So this morning, we're going to let Scripture exegete Scripture. And the Apostle Paul in Romans 5, 1-5, is basically going to explain one of the facets of how God's grace comes to us in our suffering, so that we can actually rejoice in suffering and not weep. So life groups are back. Romans are back. If you're not in a life group, you can sign up at the Welcome Center. The break was good for a few reasons, one of which was I was able to review my original Romans preaching schedule and extend it out, so we're going to have about another 2 months in Romans that I wasn't expecting, but that's good, because there's lots of good stuff in Romans, and you just can't do it quickly. When we come to Romans chapter 5, it's actually a good place to jump back in, because verse 1 of Romans chapter 5 serves as a summary and a bridge between the glorious truth that is established from chapters 1 to 4 and transitions into an amazing new reality for the normal Christian life, which is specifically the power of God's grace to give us a new kind of rejoicing or a new kind of exalting or a new kind of boasting. In some things that we expect, Paul says, in our future share in God's glory in verse 2, and then later in verse 11, he's going to talk about rejoicing in God himself, but also for today, what we're focusing on, Paul takes time to explain the middle one a little more, that we receive access to a grace that allows us to rejoice in suffering. He says in Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the summary or the bridge of justification, or you could say qualification by faith, that Paul has revealed in chapters 1 to 4, just as a quick review. Which basically, if I could summarize, it means that, A, if you confess your rebellion against or even rejection of the knowledge of God, and B, you let go of or you release or give up on any trust that you have in your own self-righteousness or self-justification, no matter how you arrive at justifying yourself. That was chapters 2 to 3 and 4. You know, so Paul says, give up on following a moral code. Don't justify yourself because you perform these religious duties. Or don't think to yourself that you're a pretty good person. Or don't think that, you know, I have a high appreciation of God, and I approve of God, and therefore he should approve of me. You know, any way in which all the different ways we try to justify ourselves before God. And so if we confess our rebellion and our falling short, and we reject all self-righteousness and self-justification, and instead we put all of our trust, and the biblical word for that is faith, if we put all our faith, all of our trust in the promise that God, in his love, has done everything needed to take the failure and the shame of our sin and instead give us his righteousness through Christ, then Paul says, you are justified. You are qualified. That is how you get right standing before God again and forever. Or, as Paul summarizes here, in fewer words, we have peace with God. We have peace in Greek, Irene, in Hebrew, shalom. It means that by being justified by faith in God, we are in harmony, in faith in Jesus Christ, we have harmony again with God. We're not his enemies, but his friends. He's no longer our judge, but our defender. He's never against us, but always for us. That's what chapter 5, verse 1 is summarizing when it says that we've been justified by faith, we get something. We get peace with God through Jesus Christ. Now, that's a big result. That's the one we need most. That's the first one on Paul's list. Let me tell you that first. You have peace with God. But then it's like those late night TV commercials that used to be on cable. But wait, there's more. But wait, there's more, Paul says. That's not all we receive. And what Paul spends more of this particular text dwelling on is the more. After the summary, he bridges into the most practical implication of this new peace with God as we live out our Christian life. Peace with God, amazing. But Paul, the rest of my life, horizontally here on earth, not so peaceful. Amazing, I have this peace with God. But in fact, my Christian life here is one of discomfort and suffering and pain. It is not peaceful. We are separated from people we love. There are failures in relationships. There is loss of health. There is destructive circumstances and persecutions. And Paul says, I know, but just wait, there's more. Because along with that peace with God, you also get access to grace. And that grace isn't just the grace that works vertically in forgiveness. It works horizontally in the everyday realities of your life. You get access to grace that is the power of living the Christian life, able to exult in the sufferings that you experience and not be dejected or disappointed in them. The grace of God is more than what you might expect. It's more than what you think it is. And that's what verses 2-5 are about. Let's pray. See what Paul has to say. The Holy Spirit has to say through Paul. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that we get to just soak in it, marinate in it, dwell on it, meditate on it, know that it's true, know that it is for our good and for your glory. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So Romans 5, the first thing in verse 1, Paul says, is that justification in Jesus obtains for us peace with God. And then in verse 2, he goes on to say, the language is important, he says, we also obtained. There's more. We have also obtained through Jesus. And that also is access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So by faith or trusting in Jesus, we get peace with God and access to grace. Don't miss that. Because Paul says that the access that we get to that grace is the grace in which we will stand as Christians. And so think of that word access. We get access to something that was before cut off. It is a locked door to a storehouse of grace that we didn't used to have. But with faith in Jesus Christ, God says, you've got the door key. You've got the access now to this new grace that you never had access to before. We have this storehouse of grace that we can go to in order to stand. We have access to the very thing we need to persevere, God's grace. And so when you are thanking God for what you receive by faith, you can say, thank you, Father, for the peace that I now enjoy with you. And thank you for this new access I have to your grace, because that grace is what you have given to me to live out my Christian life. But how is this grace functioning? We have it. We have access to it. But what is it doing? What is it really? Well, Paul tells us here that grace is more than just favor or leniency or forgiveness, which is important to that peace that we receive. And that's the sort of grace, I think, that we most often think of when we think of the word grace. We say things like, I'm a sinner saved by grace, or God was gracious to forgive my sin, or God graciously was lenient towards me and was satisfied in the work of his son. And so we think of grace as leniency or forgiveness or favor. But what is grace when we say, it is only by God's grace I've become the person I am today? Or we say, it is only by God's grace I could do what I did, or it is only by God's grace that we endured. When we say grace that way, and when Paul says grace here, we're not talking about the grace of forgiveness. We must mean something else, some other kind of grace that has a sustaining and transforming and persevering power. And that's the grace that Paul wants us to see today. The grace that comes to us, not in terms of God being lenient or forgiving, but God granting us something that strengthens us, that causes us to stand instead of fall. Grace that enters into our life and gives us power. It's the grace that's needed for everyday Christian living. Grace that fuels confidence and assurance in both God and our salvation. And so in this text, here is the effect of grace as it relates to suffering in verse 3 onward. Oh, I was already there. Didn't have to do it. Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit and has been given to us. And so Paul declares that the grace that we have gained access to makes it possible to rejoice in our suffering. Notice, rejoice in suffering, not rejoice in spite of suffering, but rejoice in the suffering. In other words, I'm glad I've got it. I'm glad for the suffering. Now, this is a topic we can't take lightly, because what Paul means here by suffering is all the suffering of life, from the merely difficult to the tragic and even fatal. If we look ahead again to Romans 8, we see Paul revisits what he means by suffering in the Christian life. He says in, he says in Romans 8, 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" And in the next verse, he says, "Even being put to death for your sake." And so when Paul is talking about suffering, he's thinking about all of this: tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, even the sword, even being put to get death. The suffering Paul has in mind with regard to the Christian life is everything from common distress to the effects of poverty, to physical dangers of the world, to the injustices of society, to accidents, to acts of nature, to deliberate persecution, up to including death by these causes. In the context of Romans 8 being that all these difficulties, all these stresses, all these anxieties, all these fears that might cause us to be separated from God, that's the danger, is that as Christians you will encounter suffering, you will encounter trial, and you will be tempted to fail, tempted to fall instead of stand. Whether it's a car accident or cancer, losing a loved one to death or illness, losing friendships because of your faith, or losing your marriage because of sin, being accused of hate when you are speaking in love, whether it's suffering of poverty in finances, poverty of mental or emotional support, whether it's mere frustration or a crippling fear, whatever you're suffering today, Paul says that we have obtained grace. Grace that is more than just the favor and the forgiveness of God, but grace that is a power to stand through life's suffering and see it transformed from a reason of despair into a reason of rejoicing. We see that kind of grace explained and illustrated this way in another letter of Paul's. Paul gives a practical example of this grace of real Christians in 2 Corinthians 8, 1-3. "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. What is this grace? Is it leniency? Is it forgiveness? No. The grace that Paul is talking about here, the grace of God that has been given to the churches in Macedonia, that's the church in Philippi, that's where Philippi is, Macedonia. "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, and as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord." And so here are a bunch of Christians afflicted by poverty, suffering, Paul says, a severe test of affliction. They are barely surviving, but they have obtained, just as Paul is saying in Romans 5, they have obtained in their faith in Jesus Christ a grace from God, a grace given to them such that it empowered them in their affliction to have an abundance of joy, of rejoicing in their suffering, and their rejoicing and extreme poverty overflowed into generosity on their part. That's the grace of God at work. So grace produces rejoicing in afflictions so that Christians stand. That is, they succeed. They have victory. They don't fail in their faith. These Macedonians did not fail. They rose to the challenge of their affliction and beyond. They stood in their faith and they acted as believers should act despite the affliction. They stood so that people looking on their situation would say, "Look at those Christians. Look at their trial. Look at their suffering. They suffer like everyone else, but they don't fall. They stand. They're steadfast. They don't lose faith. And in fact, they keep acting like Christians should be acting, with generosity that overflows, even though apparently they don't have it." That's the standing that Paul wants us to understand we have, that ability to stand and to rejoice and to be faithful in spite of our suffering. In fact, not in spite of our suffering, but because of our suffering. Now, I confess, I want access to that kind of grace. Because if I'm honest, there's our days when all it takes is somebody stealing my parking spot near the front door of Foodland for all my rejoicing and all of my Christian behavior to go out the window, literally out the window of my car, right? Like, that's not suffering. But somebody steals that close spot, and I don't rejoice, and I don't respond as a Christian. And so if all it takes to knock me down is somebody taking my spot at Foodland, what happens when we're suffering like people in our church are suffering right now? How do they stand? How do they keep rejoicing? How does their suffering get transformed into victory? That's what Paul's talking about. How does he do that? Well, back to Romans 5. It says, we rejoice knowing. That's the first thing. This grace arrives to us as Christians through knowing with our minds, knowing the truth, gaining by faith a new knowledge about how God uses suffering in our lives is the starting point to that grace coming to us. We have to know that suffering is not without purpose, but God is redeeming it. And that comes from knowing. When we encounter suffering as Christians, before we give ourselves over entirely to our emotional response, which is okay, emotions are real and God gave them to us. I'm not saying we're not emotional, but we also stop and think, what do I know about God? What can I know about what God is doing? What can I know about the purpose of this trial? And Paul says there's at least three things, and he talks about suffering in a lot of places, but right here he's talking specifically about the effect of this grace in us. What is God doing in us? And there's three simple things. They're simple, but they're not easy. He says, under God's grace, suffering is producing in us endurance, which produces character, which leads to hope. So first of all, endurance. Suffering produces endurance. And so when we suffer, instead of thinking that our suffering is destroying us, or suffering is taking away from us, or suffering is diminishing us, Paul says, under God's grace that you have obtained by faith, now for Christians, suffering is producing, not diminishing. Suffering is not a loss to Christians. God's grace turns suffering into gain. We sing that song, you turn mourning to dancing, you give beauty for ashes, you turn shame into glory. You're the only one who can. That's what God does. If you open the door to that storehouse of grace that Paul says God has now obtained for you and unlocked for you, if you make available to yourself that grace that God has in store for you, then suffering becomes a fertile field that produces in your life rather than takes away from your life. So you've had the car accident or the cancer. You've lost the friend or the job. Christian, what is God producing in you in that trial? And Paul says endurance, perseverance. The first thing he's doing is he is strengthening you and your faith. With access to God's grace, which flows towards you by many means, you'll receive this grace of God through the church, through his word, through prayer, through songs that are beautifully written from his scripture. You will receive that grace. And when you gain access to that grace and you receive it, suffering will not weaken us, but strengthen us. What that looks like in the Christian life for you, for most, what you'll see immediately is that in your suffering, you will lean into God closer, not walk away further. As that trial comes, the loss, the hurt, we are strengthened as we lean into God and receive his grace. As he said to Paul in his suffering, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So again, there's Paul again using the word grace, or actually God himself using the word grace, saying to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Not my forgiveness, not my leniency. That's not what Paul needed in his weakness. That's not what Paul needed with the thorn in his flesh, in his suffering. God says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So grace is power to stand in weakness. So Christian, to stand in God's grace means to lean harder into God as trials come. And that is exactly as intended, so that you grow stronger in your faith and you look harder for what it is that God is doing to be glorified in your life. And right there, at that first step, the rejoicing is really close, if not already beginning. The exulting is very close to happening, because you can feel in that leaning in the endurance that's being created, and you think, I can get through this. I can persevere. But Paul says, there's more. He says that perseverance leads to character. It produces character, or more literally translated, endurance proves character, or proven character, maybe in your translation. The Greek word is dokimen. It's an adjective. It describes the proven nature of the object as it is being tested. And so suffering produces endurance, and that endurance, that testing, then proves character. Over time, the testing of our suffering molds us into a new kind of person. We find in ourselves qualities that did not exist before. We're like those Macedonians. Before, we never would have imagined that on our last paycheck that we needed to pay the rent, we would sign it away for missionaries somewhere else because they need it more. That's not what we would have done, but we find in ourselves this character, this new Christian being, these new qualities that didn't exist before. And you can take that and you can put it in the category of sanctification. God is sanctifying us by proving our faith. It's completely normal that God's grace works in the Christian life through adversity and trial and tribulation to sanctify us, to make us more holy, to make us more compassionate, to make us more thoughtful, to make us more self-controlled, more dependent on God, more Christ-like, making us people of proven character, mature in our faith. This is the all-encompassing work of what we call God's redeeming work. God takes what seems unredeemable and was unredeemed apart from the work of Jesus, and suddenly it becomes redeemable. God is redeeming people. He is redeeming creation. He is redeeming suffering. So what before was a means of destruction in our life under God is transformed by his grace into a means of sanctification and maturing and gain rather than loss. So suffering doesn't make us less now, it makes us more. More importantly, more Christ-like. And then a third step. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. Faith that has been tested in the fire of affliction, which has caused us to lean into God further rather than turn and walk away, that has proven itself as genuine character as we stand in our suffering and remain faithful and steadfast in our Christian walk, that leads you into the certain hope, which in the Bible means assurance, that your faith is indeed genuine. One of the obstacles to our assurance as Christians is that we're not sure of our faith, but by the grace of God, we do suffer. We do face trials and afflictions of every kind. And when we lean into God, when we trust in him, when he is our strength and our portion, and we stand and we act through our suffering in ways that were only made possible by our faith, that we never would have done before coming to Christ, then we are proven. Not proven to God, he already knows, but we prove to ourselves. And Paul says that generates in us hope. And hope in the Bible means assurance. It's not hope, oh, I hope. It's hope, I know. You see, the testimony of every Christian in the midst and the aftermath of suffering that they stood fast in by grace is that their assurance was increased. They say they saw God work more faithfully. They felt his love more profoundly. Their confidence and resolve to remain steadfast was tempered like steel. And as a result, they rejoice because they know that God and their faith is certain. Not that we will experience this perfectly every time in our suffering or even to begin with. That's the whole point of the sanctification process. You don't walk into the gym and deadlift 180 kilograms. Your first time. We will all experience and appropriate this grace to greater and lesser degrees in greater and lesser trials. But at whatever amount of faith you are at, and to whatever extent that you are suffering, and to whatever extent you gain access, or you, Paul says that this grace has granted you access. And so to whatever extent you actually receive that grace, and go to the storehouse and receive it, to that extent you will experience this growth in your sufferings. And you will it will produce in you a response of leaning into God and enduring in his grace and it will produce a more proven faith and a sanctification, and it will produce a greater assurance until it becomes a sure hope in your salvation and an absolute confidence in the trustworthiness of God. And so to whatever degree you're suffering and you're not experiencing that, Paul says there is a storehouse of grace, Christian, that you can go to. So if in your suffering you find you're leaning away from God, if in your suffering you're finding it is destroying you rather than building you up, if in your suffering it is causing you to lose confidence or not behave as you should behave as a Christian, then Paul says go to the storehouse of grace that your faith has obtained for you. And receive from that storehouse of grace the power to stand and to persevere. And it will build your character and it will solidify your hope. And Paul kind of puts the exclamation point on the assurance meaning of hope in the last verse. He says, this is the hope that I'm talking about. Hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So this is not a hope that's going to fail. This is not a hope that's not going to come true. This is not a hope that's going to put us to shame. This is a God kind of hope that is assurance. It's a hope that delivers its promise because it is not ultimately rooted in our success in enduring, nor is it rooted in the level of character that we achieve, nor is it how unshakable our confidence actually eventually is. It is a hope that is rooted in the love of God that has been poured onto us. It's God and His love that guarantees our hope and that we will not be disappointed. But God loves us so much that when He sees us suffering, He does not want us to despair. He does not want suffering to be a loss. It doesn't need to be a loss anymore. His Son came into the world to redeem suffering so that for His children, suffering is fertile ground for gain so that we can rejoice, not just in spite of our suffering, but even in our suffering. And that's why Christians rejoice or boast in their suffering. Literally, the word there for rejoicing in chapter 5 is the same word that is translated rightly by the English translators in chapters 2 to 4 as boasting. In chapters 2 to 4, Paul's argument is, you're boasting in the law. You're boasting in your circumstances, or in your circumcision. You know, you're boasting in your moral behavior. You're boasting in your ethnic Jewishness. Right? And that same word boasting or hoping or rejoicing or exulting. Oh, you're exulting because you're circumcised. You're exulting because you think you keep the law so well. And Paul says that boasting or that exulting is nothing. And then in chapter 5, he flips the script and he says, you're exulting, your boasting is in your affliction and God's faithfulness in that affliction. That's what you boast in. And I can see this happening here at Lakeside. And we don't have to name names or embarrass anybody. But right now in our church family, we know the wide range of trials and disappointments and sufferings and tribulations that people in our midst are experiencing, from life-threatening and life-altering to simply the anxiety-inducing and the seemingly unsolvable. I mean, we have seen, and I don't think she'll be upset if I say Donna, Cam and Donna. And I'm sure right now, Mark and Krista. But Donna has shown us, within hours of that accident, how that suffering produces a perseverance, which produces a supernatural joy, which produces a rejoicing. Because she is looking to that storehouse of grace, and she is seeing what God is doing. Not just in her life, not just in Cam's life, but in the life of her family, in the life of this church. She opens her eyes knowing that this cannot be lost because my God loves me. Amen. It must be gain. And she sees it and she rejoices in it. And that's not an accident. That's this. Or smaller things, you know. The guys know what I'm talking about. I won't name names. Somebody has a stupid accident, costs them a lot of money, has a choice, can run away from it, can turn from it, cannot lean into God on it, decides to go the other way, leans into God on it. God just pours out. Says, look how great I am. I can solve that problem. I can solve what you think is a big problem like it's nothing. And while I'm doing that, I can show you how faithful I am. And I can prove to you how good I am. And I can prove how your trust in me is so certain. And I'll care for you. Those are just tiny little stories, big and small, of what God is doing here. But this is what Paul is talking about. And I got to wrap up here. But if you lean into God in your suffering, the storehouses of that grace will be opened up to you. And it's not grace like God is lenient or favorable. They're not the grace of forgiveness. That's what gives us peace with God, and that's grace, and that's great too. But Paul is talking about here the grace that works this way, that the grace that is the power to stand and even flourish and rejoice in suffering. And if you haven't experienced the love of Christ in your life and you don't have access to that faith, you're going to listen to me talking right now and say that's crazy. But I can tell you, just ask any brother or sister, anybody in the faith around you here today, and they will tell you this is true. I mean, I haven't gone through some of the stuff you guys have gone through, but I've gone through my share of suffering. And when I look back, do I want the suffering? No. I mean, if it could have been done another way, I would have preferred it. But if you ask me today, Paul, that loss that you suffering, would you trade that loss for what God taught you and what you learned about God in that suffering? And I would say, no way. In fact, you could double it. You could triple it. It cost me this. Could cost 10 times more. I would never trade what it cost for what God did with it in my life. And every Christian will look at every trial in their life at some point and look back and say, wasn't thrilled about the trial, but you would never pry it from my hands if it meant giving up what God did for me in it. That's what Paul's talking about here. That's the grace that's available to us. Access to that storehouse of grace. So lean into God, not away from him. Look to be strengthened and look for the rejoicing, because God is never wasting one second of your suffering. He is using it in a thousand ways. And sometimes, like Donna prayed for, he will show you the ways that he's using it so that you can rejoice and you can boast in your suffering. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. We're all experiencing this at different levels. Some of us get it and experience it, and we're great at it. Others of us can't imagine it. We're not good at it. I'm not even good at it all the time. So, Lord, it's only by our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and your sanctification through the Holy Spirit that this is possible. So create in us these hearts that want to exalt, that want to boast, that want to put you on display in our suffering, so that we would never trade the suffering for the glory that you receive in it and the sanctification that we experience and the hope that it instills. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.